So we are looking at the blessings of God. I think this is the 14th study session on the blessings of God because it's just so big and it's so great. And it's something that I think I will just never get tired of. So for a while now, we've been looking at the spiritual blessings that God has already blessed us with that are mentioned in Ephesians. And the great thing about this is these are things that are already ours, so we're just kind of discovering them. Because spiritual blessings can't be seen necessarily or felt. They're things that are true. You will see the evidence of them, but you don't see them, you know, physically with your eyes. And yet God says he has done these things for us. So it's up to us to learn from the Word of God what God has done. And then knowing it, we can enjoy it. Because a lot of people just stumble their way through life. And they, you know, good things happen, bad things happen. Some attribute everything to God. Some don't acknowledge God at all, good or bad. Some are just plain confused. Some people go entirely by their feelings. They want to, you know, increase their pleasure. They want to minimize their pain, you know. Some are wiser than others in the ways of this world. But to be truly wise is to learn from the Word of God, to see what God has to say, what God tells us to do. And you do that. But God doesn't just tell you what to do. He doesn't just give us a list of rules to follow. He has told us what he has already done for us and what we have to look forward to. He's very kind to us. So I want to quickly go through the list of blessings that we've already identified. We've found 15 of them so far. Just in Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that we were chosen by God in Christ among all those who have believed in him. We were chosen by God to be holy, which means separated out from the rest. We were chosen by God to be without blame or unblemished. We were predestinated, determined beforehand by God, unto adoption of children, or to be made his sons by Jesus Christ to himself. We were predestinated by God to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. We were made to be accepted or highly favored by God and the Beloved, Jesus Christ being the Beloved One. We have redemption through Christ's blood. He gave his own blood to redeem us, to help us in the situations that we've been put in, some because of the disobedience of Adam and some because of our own sins, you know. So we have redemption through Christ's blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. Means we've been released from the sins and the consequences of the sins. God has superabounded in his grace to us. God has made known to us the mystery of his will. We have been chosen as God's inheritance. We who also trusted in Christ are also to be to the praise of God's glory. We heard and believed the word of truth, which was the good news regarding our salvation. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. So we have an inheritance coming. We're joint heirs with Christ. So we've seen all these things so far, just in the first 14 verses of Ephesians. So now I want to continue on, and I want to read the prayer in Ephesians and look into the next chapter and see what blessings we can find there. I know that there are at least 7 of them because I've peeked ahead. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, this is Paul's prayer, and it's an inspired prayer. God inspired this prayer for Paul to pray this on behalf of all the believers, all the faithful in Christ Jesus, and that includes us. He said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, your believing in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." To further explain that, it's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word understanding is the word for heart. okay, the eyes of your heart being lit up, that you may know a couple of things. First, what is the hope of his calling? And then what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And then third, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, or toward us who believe? Okay? And then he explains that exceeding greatness of his power in the next few verses, where he said, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the one thing that we believed that got us into the category of the faithful in Christ Jesus. We believed that God raised his son from the dead. And this is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Okay? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So there had been others raised from the dead throughout history by the power of God, but Jesus Christ was not only raised from the dead, but he was set at God's right hand in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, okay? Far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is no other name that is greater than or even equal to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there's a blessing here to us. We are the church, right? The church is the collection of those who have been called out for a purpose. We've been called out by God to be in the body of Christ, okay? To be God's children, to have eternal life. And it says that God put all things under his son's feet, all principality and power and might and dominion. That's every kind of power, every kind of authority, every kind of rulership is underneath Christ's feet. We, as members of his body, are underneath Christ's head, okay? We're not under his feet. We are under his head. That is a very good place to be, because everything else is under his feet. And if everything else is under Christ's feet and we're under Christ's head, then all those things are under us as well, right? Mm-hmm. So we've been given tremendous power and authority in Christ. It's not power and authority that we have individually, necessarily. Nothing that we had been bestowed upon us apart from Christ. If we hadn't believed in Jesus Christ, we would not have any of this power and authority. But being in the body of Christ, having confessed Jesus as Lord voluntarily, God has included us as those in Christ's body. So everything that's under Christ's feet is under our feet as well, you see? Mm-hmm. And that's a blessing. That is a big blessing to, and I wrote it out here, as members of the church, we are the body of Christ under his head, while all other powers and authorities are under his feet. Okay? And it says that the church is his body, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that's God. God is the one that fills all things and all people within the body of Christ. So we're filled with all the fullness of God. We're not empty. We're not half empty. We're not half full. We're completely full. And we're filled with all the fullness of God. So that's a blessing. Okay? The body of Christ is the fullness of him, God, who fills all in all. And we're still in Ephesians chapter 1 here. Now I want to go to chapter 2, because it continues on. It's not so much a listing of the blessings here, but it explains certain things, and there's blessings included that we'll find along the way. Now Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you notice that "hath he quickened," those words are in italics, because this verse is really a continuation of the same sentence at the end of chapter 1. So at the end of chapter 1, It says, which, talking about the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hold that thought. And then chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you, or should be even you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word and, it's the Greek word kai. It's one of the very, very common words. It's like just our English word and. But it also has the meaning of in addition to, or even, you know. So even you. So it's not and you, I mean, plus somebody else, but it's to further explain the fullness of him who filleth all in all, even you. And even you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's making a point here that we did not earn the right to be in the body of Christ. We did not achieve our place in the body of Christ because God did something for us when we were helpless and hopeless, okay? When we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein, and that's in the sins, wherein in time past you walked in trespasses and sins. So wherein in time past you walked in the trespasses and sins according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay? So the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. What does the devil look like? He's a spirit, right? It never describes him in the Bible as this red thing with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork, right? That's just from people's imaginations. He's a spirit. In Genesis, he's described as the serpent. But he presented himself, it says, as an angel of light, as a messenger of light, you know, of truth, as if he were telling the truth, but God had lied to them. Remember that? Because he asked, well, did God say you could eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve said, well, we can eat of every tree of the garden except that one tree. God had said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She got things a little mixed up. But then the devil says, you shall not surely die. That's one thing God did say, that you shall surely die, right? And the devil said, you shall not surely die. So he's presenting himself as the messenger of truth and declaring God, who created everything, as not having told them the truth, right? What does the devil continue to do? To present himself as the good guy and God as the bad guy. So, reading verse 2 again, wherein in time past, in your trespasses and sins, you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, even now is still at work, in the children of disobedience, meaning encouraging them to disobey God, right? Encouraging them to reject the gospel of their salvation, encouraging them to go their own way. The children of disobedience, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, and that means our manner of life, our behavior. We all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. That the lust is the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, the wills of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But, you know, the prince of the power of the air will say, you know, decide what you want and go for it. You know, decide what you want and set your goals and achieve them. It all sounds very good. Follow your heart. You know, fulfill your desires. Isn't that what life is all about? Fulfill your desires and maybe offer some people help doing that along the way. But what's missing? Well, the will of God, right? Is the devil encouraging anybody to do the will of God? No, anything but. And he'll make the will of God seem as restrictive and confining and legalistic. But what have we seen as far as the will of God goes? You know, he's blessed us. He wanted to save us. He wants all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, the real truth. Not things that just sound like they're true or look like they're true, but that which is actually true. Because in the world, in the course of this world, is there one truth that everybody believes? No, there's a whole mishmash of things, right? With the idea that, well, who really knows what the truth is? Who are you to say that somebody else is wrong? Well, might not be for me to say, but the Word of God says what's true. And the Word of God says some things are true. The things God says, some things are not true. And even if the majority of the world would believe a certain thing, that wouldn't make it true. But God is kind enough to reveal to those who will listen to him what the truth is. And God wants everybody to know. He's not hiding it from people. But there are those that are blinded, and it's not God that has blinded their eyes. It's the prince of the power of the air, who is still working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And being the children of wrath means that's where they're headed. You know, we've read the book of Revelation. We've seen that the wrath of God shall be poured out. And it's going to be poured out on those that have refused his kindness, those that have refused his truth, that have refused his love, refused his wisdom. They're the children of wrath. That's what they're headed towards. Can they be saved from it? Yeah, but the saving comes by believing in Jesus Christ. And that option is available to all. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So God is rich in mercy. And mercy means God's compassion, God's willingness to help those that are in a helpless situation, okay? I know a lot of us were taught that mercy is the withholding of merited judgment. That's just one aspect of mercy, okay? The withholding of merited judgment. Because when I read this, God is rich in mercy. See, God is rich in the withholding of merited judgment. There's got to be more to mercy than that, you know? So I did a study of mercy a while ago and saw that it's God's compassion and willingness to help those who are in a helpless situation. Being dead in trespasses and sins is a helpless situation. Those who are dead cannot make themselves alive. Those that have sinned cannot unsin, okay? They can apologize for what they've done, but they can't undo what they've done, can they? You know? But God is rich in mercy. He's willing to help those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. And it says he has done this for us who believe in Jesus Christ. And it's for his great love wherewith he loved us. It's not even based on the seriousness of the need, okay? Some people think that God's actions should be based on the seriousness of the situation that people are in. And it's really not. It's based on his great love. You see, it's based on his great love. There are people that are in dire situations in a tremendous amount of pain and suffering that do not get delivered. Why? They're not looking to God for help, or they're not receiving the help that he wants to give them. Or they think that they have to deserve it in some way. They have to earn it in some way. They have to work for it. You see, God is rich in mercy, and it's for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that he quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened means to be made alive. He made us alive together with Christ. And here's a Greek word here, souzoopoieo. So the sou, the S-U, it's from the Greek prefix sun, S-U-N, means together with. And in English, we have the prefix S-Y-N, like synthesis. It's using like symphony. In Greek, it's S-U-N. And sometimes they would leave off the N to add it to a word, but that S-U there would indicate this is together with. The zoo, poyao. Poyao means to make. Zoo, that's the word for life, to make alive. It's where we get the word zoo. Z-O-O. It's a collection of living animals, right? It's not a zoo if all the animals are dead and stuffed. Then it would just be an exhibit of taxidermy, right? If it's a zoo, that means they're alive. Zoology or zoology is the study of life. So suzo'o poye'o is to make alive together. And this is what God has done. So God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. Okay? By grace ye are saved. So here's some more blessings here. First, God loved us with his great love, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Did we deserve his love? No. But the great thing about God's love is it doesn't have to be deserved. Now, to get any benefit from God's love, it has to be received. God loves, he says he loves everybody. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? God loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, but his word got to us. Somebody spoke it to you, right? Somebody spoke it to me. I remember very clearly when that happened. I remember who it was that spoke it to me. Very thankful for that person. But God got his word to me and I believed it. You know, he saved me. Now, before I believed it, I was dead. I was still breathing, still walking around, but he's talking about something different. These are spiritual blessings. He's talking about spiritual realities. I was spiritually dead. So were you before you were saved. You had body and soul, but you didn't have the eternal life spirit. You didn't have it. You know, Adam, in the beginning, had spirit. God told him the day that they eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And he ate it. And he continued to live and breathe for, 900 years? But God cannot lie, can he? So when he said, you shall surely die, he did surely die. What died was spirit. And then Adam and Eve now existed with just body and soul. And they had children that had just body and soul. A handful of them throughout history, God put spirit upon them so he could communicate with them and empower them to do certain things. But even that spirit was not the eternal life spirit. The eternal life spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. That was the promise of the Father. That's what would make people God's children and give them eternal life. And that's what he did for us. He quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive. He gave us that eternal life spirit. And he made us alive together with Christ so that when you confess Jesus as Lord, you believe that God raised him from the dead. You believe that he had died and was raised again. At that moment, you were identified with Christ, and that's when you were raised again with eternal life spirit. Got to let these things sink in. So we were made alive together with Christ, and it's by grace that you are saved. By grace, by God's goodness, by his kindness, by his great love wherewith he loved us. It's his act of giving that saved us. We didn't do anything to earn it, but we did have to do something to receive it, and that was to believe in our very hearts that he had raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and to confess with our own mouth that Jesus is Lord. But the saving, the making alive, that was God's doing. He made us alive together with Christ when we were in the state of being dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 6 says that he has raised us up together. And that's another word that has, in the Greek, starts with the word sun, S-U-N. It's sun egero. So the word egero means to raise up. Like when God raised Jesus from the dead, egero. He means to raise up. Sun egero is to raise up together. So he hath raised us up together and made us sit together. And that's another sun word. It's sun kathizo, S-U-G-K-A-T-H-I-Z-O. Sun kathizo. And it means to sit down together. He made us to sit down together. He raised us up together. He made us to sit down together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it says that we have been made to sit together. Now, there are times where God says things that are future reality and puts it in the past tense, but I don't think that this is one of those figures of speech. This is a spiritual present tense reality, that we're seated in the heavenlies, seated in the heavenly realm. That means you have a seat. You have a place in the spiritual realm. You have an identity that's recognized by others in the spiritual realm. And you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. That is your position, okay? We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're functioning in this world. You have a home, you have an address, you have a phone number, or a cell phone number or something. You have a social security number, you know, you have a name, you have an identity in this physical realm that we're in. But you also have a place, a designated place in the spiritual realm with Christ. You're in the body of Christ. It's something that's not recognized by the world at this time. But it will be recognized when he comes back in glory following the gathering together. Then everybody will recognize that you are one of the ones that will at that point be immortal, right? The people that cannot die, the people that belong to Christ, the people that will live forever, while there will be others on the earth that are mortal. So that's a future reality, but the current reality is that we're seated in the heavenly realm, and that's a great blessing, to be seated in the heavenly realm. So we're going to have to add that one to the list. Now let's read verse 7. It says, that, which indicates a purpose, that in the ages to come, so here's a future reality, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So this is a blessing that we have to look forward to. We don't face the future with a sense of doom, okay? There are many that do. They face the future with a sense of impending doom. You know, someday the hammer's going to come down. Sometime I'm going to get what's coming to me. I mean, meaning the punishment I deserve for the things I've done. We don't live that way. And the Word of God doesn't teach that we should live that way. The Word of God teaches us that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And this is something God decided he wanted to do. And this is something God has been preparing for and planning for a long, long time. I mean, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. And it's still regarding the future. And I'm glad that it's taken at least this long for these things to come to pass, because otherwise we wouldn't have been included. Maybe not even born, if these things had come to pass a lot sooner. So it's God's kindness that he's waited long enough for, you know, us who are on this Zoom call here to be involved. But this is what we have to look forward to, that in the ages to come, and that's more than one age, the eons, the ages to come, that God might show, and that word show and deknumi, it's like he's going to exhibit this. He's going to demonstrate this. He's going to show by deeds. He's going to make it visible, okay? The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. And kindness is the word Christotes. It's a beautiful word. And it's just more than being nice. To be kind means you're doing something for somebody, right? You're actually doing something for the benefit of the other person. That's kindness. There's a usefulness to what's being done for you. So God is going to do some things that have a practical usefulness, and it's going to be toward us, and it's through Christ Jesus. Again, all of this is in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. All these blessings, they are all wrapped up in Christ. Verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved. And that's something that it's repeated from verse 5 there. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's through believing, because you believed. Now, there are some people that think, well, what difference does it make what you believe? It's what you do that matters, doesn't it? Well, not necessarily. God is very concerned with what people believe. He wants people to know and to believe the truth. That way, what you do is based on something solid. It's based on his word, his will, his judgment of what is good, not just a person's own concept of right or wrong or whatever that might be. And again, there are many that don't even consider right and wrong. They consider what's going to work. Okay, what's going to be practical? What's going to get me what I want? And some people, you know, have the realization that, well, if you're good and kind to people, that you get what you want. People will be kind to you. But you see, walking with God goes beyond that. It's not being kind for a selfish reason. It's doing the will of God from the heart. Why? Because it is the will of God. Because you have such great love and admiration and respect for God, the creator of all things. And you get to know him as your father. And he has poured out his love into our hearts. So that as we walk with God, you know, he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to actually love. For us to be actually kind. And never for a wrong reason. So by grace you are saved through faith, through believing. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And this word gift is interesting because it's the word doron, and it has the meaning of like a gift that's given to God, like a sacrifice, an offering to God. But it says it's the gift of God. So the sacrifice that was given to God on our behalf was provided by God, just like when Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Isaac was to be the gift that he would offer to God, right? But at the very last second, God told him, don't do anything to hurt your son. Now I know that you're willing to give your son and that you would not withhold your only son from me. Then God showed him a ram that was stuck in the thicket. And God told him, take that ram and offer that ram in place of Isaac. Okay, so Isaac was being offered still, but, you know, vicariously, because he had a substitute. The substitute was provided by God, okay? So the gift to God was provided by God. It's like when kids buy their daddy a present at Christmas, whose money are they using? Usually dad's money, right? Yeah. But the dad is so blessed that the kid even wanted to get him something. Dad doesn't care that it's not the kid's money, you know. If it is, he would say, no, use my money. But the fact that the child wanted to give their daddy something is just such a thrill to a father's heart. You know, he's happy to provide the funds for that gift to be made. You see, it's just the way a good daddy would be anyway. But anyway, this gift, it's the gift of God, and that's talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us, you see? So the gift offered to God on our behalf was provided by God. It's his own son. So reading verse 8 again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, the gift to God provided by God, but on your behalf. So God's not just giving something to himself, but He provided something for us to say, okay, I'm giving myself to you, but with Jesus Christ as the substitute for myself. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that's not saying that God has no place for works. He's saying that your salvation is not by works. Once you're saved, then, yeah, there's work to be done. But you're not going to get saved by working for it. It's not of works, okay? The word of is the Greek word ek, which means out of, like out from the middle of. So there are no works that a person could do that would save them. I mean, as far as this salvation by grace goes. I mean, there were people in the Old Testament times that were told that it will be your righteousness if you do all the works of the law. If you love God and obey him, then yeah. But this salvation through Christ, this is something different. We're not under the old covenant, and God doesn't want us to be under the old covenant. What we're under now is salvation by grace that's not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's not one of us that can say, hey, I'm saved because I'm so great, or I work so hard at it, or anything like that. Lest any man should boast. God doesn't want us boasting of our salvation as if we accomplished it. It does say that he allows us to boast regarding the hope of glory that God's going to do. But we're not to boast of ourselves and our accomplishments past, present, or future. For we are his workmanship. And that's the Greek word poiema. And you might have heard it expressed as a masterpiece. It certainly can be used that way. But it just means something that God has done. We, as the church, we as the body of Christ, are something God has done, and it certainly is a masterpiece. It's God's workmanship. And it says that we're created in Christ Jesus. So we are created in Christ Jesus. God has created the body of Christ because the body of Christ is something that did not exist before. Okay? It had to be created. It had to be established. So we are his workmanship. We, all of us, all the believers from Pentecost on until the gathering together, we are his workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there are works that God will have us do once we are saved. He didn't intend for the church to be just people that are saved and then don't do anything. Like, he's given each one of us tremendous abilities. He's given us his Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance to come, but it has its own usefulness and enablements. God has given us something that allows us to do real work. And he's made us righteous right from the start. So the work that we do is not to prove our righteousness. And it's not even to make other people think that you're okay. It's not to impress people. It's not to impress God. It's just to do his will with the ability that he's given us to do it. People may or may not be impressed, but that doesn't matter. People may or may not take notice of what you do, but that's not the reason why you do it. People may or may not thank you for the work you do, but you don't do it to earn their thanks, okay? You don't do it to earn people's acceptance. You don't do anything for any of those reasons because God has already made you accepted. He's already made you righteous. He's done that for you. And he's given you the ability to do things that are pleasing to him and a blessing to others, okay? Now, also wanted to point out, because we have a couple of minutes, that the word unto good works is the Greek word epi, which usually means upon, okay? The main meaning of that is upon good works. So I think of it this way. We're God's workmanship. And now here I am, Greg Earl, got born again, got saved by God's grace, and here I am in the body of Christ. But I'm not the first person in, am I? There are many that went before me for almost 2,000 years. You know, first the original 12 apostles, minus Judas plus Matthias, and then the 3,000 that believed on the day of Pentecost, and then the thousands of others that believed, and then the apostle Paul and others who wrote the epistles that explain these things to us and encourage us. And then people like Dr. Victor Paul Wirrell that taught us the Word of God so that we can understand it. And others like, you know, Walter Cummins and Sid Waite and, you know, Jeff Duclos and Reverend Chris Gere. There are many people that taught us the Word of God so that we can understand it. And then we have the privilege of entering into these works that have already been established so that we walk in them. But there's that word upon. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works. And the good works that it was upon even goes farther back than Pentecost, because there was a lot of preparation on God's part and the part of others. You know, Moses, Samuel, David, many others along the way that made all this possible, okay? All initiated by God, but carried out by people. So we're created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that those in the body of Christ would carry out. So that's all the time we have. I'm going to have to stop here. But we've seen, in addition to the first 15 blessings that we read, that we have a few others, that as members of the church, we are the body of Christ, and we are under his head, while all other powers and authorities are under his feet, and therefore also under ours. We've seen that the body of Christ is the fullness of him That's God who fills all in all. We see that God loved us with his great love, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We saw that we were made alive together with Christ, and that by grace we are saved, and that God has raised us up together with Christ, and he made us to sit together in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus. And that in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we've identified seven more blessings. And yet there's still more in the book of Ephesians, so we will continue again with this next week. Okay?